A little while ago, Scott read for us what happened to Moses and being in the presence of the bright and brilliant God and how it affected him. Let's read that other one now from Luke, the 9th chapter, and verse 28 tells us about something strange that happened one day up on top of a mountain. What does the Bible say? Luke 9:28. About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment in Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, and when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what he was saying. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my Son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and told no one at that time what they had seen. Let me ask you something. Have you ever had something so stunning happen to you that you were just at a loss for words? Maybe it was some really bad news that hit you like a bolt out of the blue and you just talked out of your head for a while because you didn't know what to say. Or maybe it was some good news that was just so great and wonderful you just couldn't believe it and you were speechless, absolutely speechless. Have you ever had something like that happen to you? Well, I have had it happen a couple times, you know, one way or the other, and I just didn't know what to say. And maybe you look back at what you did say when something surprised you like that and you're rather embarrassed, you know, to say, "Man, I just didn't know what I was talking about." Well, if you can remember something like that happening to you, well, then you can sympathize with Peter and James and John. When they walked up on this mountaintop with Jesus and things were just pretty normal, quiet, praying, they were kind of sleepy. You know, all of a sudden, everything changes. All of a sudden, Jesus changes. His clothes and his countenance become just bright. Brighter than anybody could describe. Bright as lightning, says Luke. And it just about blinded them. And good grief, there's a couple of dead guys who show up. Or at least they've been dead for centuries, right? Moses and Elijah. And here they were standing right in front of them. It's as if the President of the United States suddenly just showed up. And you're surprised. It's even bigger than that, by far. No wonder Luke says they kind of babbled like idiots and didn't know what they were saying. What would you have said? You have no idea, do you? Yeah. Well, whatever we can say about this thing we read from the Bible today, we call it the Transfiguration. Whatever you can say about it, you've got to agree that it's strange. You'd have to say this thing is mysterious. I just don't quite get it. The passage from Exodus that we read earlier is the thing that sets up this event. There's some parallels here, you see. And in addition to this amazing stuff that Peter and James and John see, they also hear something too. I imagine it was a booming voice that they heard. It says, "Hey, this is my beloved Son. Listen to him." That had to be surprising and shocking as well. These guys probably felt wonderment and enjoyment, but they also probably felt great fear and awe. Sure they did. Now, you know, a lot of Christians come to worship on Sunday mornings and they expect sermons that explain things to them, you know, messages that clear something up. Make something understandable. They expect the preacher to give them the essence of something and to make the complicated real simple so I can get it. But this transformation business from Luke, you think I have it figured out? You think I can explain it to you? Well, let's be honest. I don't think so, Tim, you know, as the TV show used to say. I don't think so. You know, this isn't the only time Jesus has bumfuzzled and confused his followers, right? What is it? You read your Bible, you read the New Testament, or listen to it on the audio tapes. And what does it say? Like you come to Matthew 13:34, and what does it say? Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. He talked only in parables? Is that an exaggeration? Or is that a description of the way he chose to communicate? Only in parables. Like what? Oh yeah, he says, well, a sower went out to sow and he just began slinging handfuls of seeds everywhere, just throwing it around. You say, how reckless was that? A lot of those seeds aren't going to make it. They're going to die. They're going to fall among the rocks. They're going to fall on the path among the thorns. Only a few of them will fall in the good soil and grow up to be the seeds they are supposed to be. Jesus just tells that story and he sums it up by saying, you got ears? You figure it out. That's it? Yeah, that's it. Then he said the kingdom of God is like a rich man who had an employee who he was really unhappy with and unsatisfied with. The guy was in charge of a lot of accounts and he's going to fire this guy. Well, the employee gets wind of it. So he goes around to all the creditors of the employer and he says, hey, look, how much do you owe? Okay, write down less. How much do you owe? Just put half down, okay? And the employer calls him in front of him and finds out what he did. And he found out, oh, yeah, all these guys are going to be in good with him. All these guys are going to be happy with him because he cut down on their debt. And what does the boss say? He says, you smart fellow. Good work. What? Well, what is that supposed to mean? The disciples heard all these stories and a whole bunch of them, one right after the other. And they finally asked him, how come you only speak in riddles? And Jesus said, I speak in parables so that looking they may not perceive and listening they may not understand. He said that in the 8th chapter of Luke. And you say, what? Is Jesus out to create confusion? What's going on here? But Jesus appears to use parables in order to assure us that, you know, whatever the reign of God means, it's not what we thought. And it's not always what we think, not what we assume. Oh, I know, preachers try to explain things, and they try to shorten the distance between you and God and make everything real understandable and everything clear. The trouble is, with the modern world, sometimes we try to understand in order to control, right? That's what we want. We want to understand it so it doesn't get the best of us. We can get the best of it. We want to get a grip on a subject, right? Oh, I've got a grip on that. Or finally, when we say we figured it out, we say, I've got it. How revealing is that? I've got it. Well, what if the thing that we are trying to understand today is not a thing, this God, what if you can never grip him? You can never grab him. You can never get him or hold him, or you definitely can't control him. What if it's supposed to be the other way around and he's supposed to get you? He's supposed to grip you. He's supposed to grab you. That's what Jesus was often trying to say. There's more here than you realize. And when you expose yourself to God in worship, it just might be that God gets you. A teacher of Zen told his very cocky, cocksure students one day that they would never know Zen until they were willing not to know. They had to be honest about their ignorance before they could find any wisdom. And what he said was, a full jug holds no wine. And you say, that's true. You ever try to tell something or teach a know-it-all something? Can't. They already know it all. So what's the point? The Zen master had a good point. The Bible says the beginning of wisdom is fear of the Lord. What kind of fear is this that the Bible talks about like that? Just being afraid of him? Well, in one extent, yeah. Yeah, how many times did Jesus do something miraculous, powerful, strong, and his disciples were afraid? That happened a lot. That happened a whole lot. He did something fantastic, and they not only didn't get it, but they were afraid. Look at Peter and James and John when they experienced this up on the top of the mountain. What'd they say? Well, looky there. How about that? No, they say, whoa, what in the world was that? And they were awestruck, afraid. Coming down the mountain, I don't think they were singing, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. I think that if they had sung anything, it was Blessed Confusion, Jesus is mine. What was that? Now, you might think that confusion is a bad thing. But confusion is good when it creates room, when it creates uncertainty, when it shakes you up to the point where it opens you up to get something and to realize something that you wouldn't have gotten without that confusion. When you confront a mystery, that's when you really begin to grow. You remember back in the Garden of Eden, that really tempting thing that the serpent said to the woman about the tree? What was it about that tree that he said, you got to have this. This is absolutely great. What was the tree? Wasn't an apple, because the Bible doesn't say it was an apple. It was the tree of knowledge. Hey, Eve, tell Adam, wouldn't you all like to be in control? If you have knowledge, then you can be in charge and you can be like God. That was the temptation. Is that what Jesus gives Peter, James, and John? Here on the mountaintop, does he give them control? Does he even bother to explain what they just saw? No, not according to Luke. Not according to Luke at all. No, it's Jesus takes them up to that mountain as if to take them to a higher level. And there, Jesus doesn't teach anything. He doesn't explain anything. He just confuses them. No wonder Peter didn't know what to say. The Bible literally says he was talking out of his head. It's like the old preacher who got in the pulpit and he said, hey, I'm sorry, folks. I just realized that I left my sermon notes on my desk at home, so I'll just talk out of my head for a while. Don't accuse me of doing that on Sunday mornings, okay? Right? Some days, right? Some days. Luke says Peter was talking out of his head. Now, you want me to earn my salary and explain that to you? You want me to make the Bible story real clear and understandable? Well, what if the point the Bible is making here is you can't explain a mystery, okay? What if it doesn't explain Jesus, but what if it points to Jesus? All right? Now, I know there's a lot of modern books and there's a lot of modern magazines and even TV shows that are entitled what? A lot of books will say, how to do this or do that, fill in the blank. Or the secret of, you know, the seven secrets of, and we'll explain it to you. Read this book. Or the complete book of jogging or cooking or something like that. Or the key to finding joy or peace, happiness, success, wealth, you know, all sorts of stuff like that. Here's the secret, here's the knowledge, and you're going to be in control because you're going to get it. Make it all real simple for you. I ask you a question. Does the Bible read like that? You listening to the Bible now? You're reading the Bible? Does the Bible read like that? No, it doesn't. Not at all. The Bible is content to let the complicated stay complicated and a lot of times get even more complicated, maybe even more confusing. How about that? How about that? I read about a man who had a rather elderly aunt, and the aunt was no scholar. She was no theologian. But this aunt loved to go hear the theologian Paul Tillich speak whenever he was around where they lived in Cambridge, Massachusetts. If she heard Paul Tillich, the great theologian, was speaking, she went to every lecture. And somebody asked this guy and said, "You mean that she was able to understand what Tillich was talking about?" And he said, "Are you kidding? My aunt never understood a word of what he was talking about. But she said that she loved listening to him because she knew that whatever he was talking about was very, very important." How about that? I don't get it, but I think there's something important going on here. Let me ask you guys something, okay? Guys, ladies, don't listen for just a moment, okay? Guys, I have a question for you. Do you understand your wife or your girlfriend? Be honest now. Do you understand your wife or your girlfriend or any woman in your life? I see heads going like this. No. Now, I'm sure that you understand her better than you did when you first started dating. Yeah. Better. But you talk about a mystery. We guys don't understand women. But that doesn't prevent you from enjoying your wife. Or it doesn't prevent you from relating to your girlfriend. And it doesn't keep you from loving her, even though you don't understand. That's just the way it is. And that's okay. And hey, boys and girls, we can do the same thing with Jesus. He is not a problem to be solved. He is not a question to be answered. He is a relationship to be enjoyed, even if you don't get him. Okay? Even when you're following him is very, very confusing. You're going to be a better person because you trust him, because you know him, because you're following his way, even though you don't understand him. And so, therefore, you know, the transfiguration is a pointer today. It's a parable for us today. And we're gathering together in church just because we just want to be with Jesus. That's it. That's the most important to us. And sometimes Jesus is able to take us to another level. He'd like to take you up to the mountaintop with him. But he's going to show you the same thing he showed Peter, James, and John. There's a whole lot more to me than you know, think, or understand. And you're not going to get it, but you're going to be helped by seeing it. Wow, what a blessing. He shines before us, mysterious, wonderful. And when we know that he's a mystery, and when we know we don't get him, that's when we really worship him. That's when worship is its best, when we're talking out of our heads, when we're so excited, when we say exactly what Peter said up there. He said, "Lord, it's good that we're here." You can say that when you come to worship on Sunday morning. "Man, it's good that we're here. I'm glad I'm here." That's worship as good as it gets. When we can step beyond mere rational thinking, and logic, and thought, and really meet God as he is, sensing there's a mystery that we can't describe, what better proof is there that Jesus is the Son of God? There's none better. That's it. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, forgive us for acting as if we got you. Forgive us for thinking that you're not a mystery, that we understand. What are we doing, Lord? We certainly haven't seen Jesus as he is. So open our eyes. Help us to see. Help us to see that we don't see or know or understand fully and completely. That day is coming, Lord, but it's not here yet. So with all the dark spots and all the questions and all the stuff that just bugs us, we're going to trust you with it, Lord. It's yours. You take care of it. We know you can. We know you will. For Jesus' sake.
Amen.